Genesis 35 and verse 1, and the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this privilege we have to be here tonight, Lord. I pray that now our minds be focused on your word and your voice. We can hear you speaking to us through the word tonight. Keep all the distractions away, Lord. Put a hedge of protection about us here tonight. And we'll thank you in advance what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I got this titled this, A Spiritual Journey. And if you know anything about this section of the Bible or about Jacob's life in particular, it's a whole spiritual journey. I mean, obviously, we can't read everything about Jacob's life from tonight, from the time that he left his father's house to go to Haran and dealt with, Uncle Laban and came back. And we can't do it all, but, it's a great spiritual journey. And here he is, one of God's people. We know, he was a Jew, and this was God's people. We know some things about him. We kind of see him in this story when you read all of it through there. He's moving from a place from self-reliance to a better understanding of who God is and, what's more important in life. He learned that along the way. And when we get to chapter 35, this is a great text right here. This is actually, chapter 35 is the first revival in the Bible. It's the first revival that shows up in the Bible. And we think about our journey of faith and Jacob's journey of faith as well. It parallels it, of course, because we're humans. and his journey, and like ours, it didn't exclude him from trials, tragedies, problems of life. Some of them, of course, were brought on himself, with how he operated with Esau and his mother, and talk about that in a minute. And then, just taking matters into his own hands. And so that brought a lot of problems on. But some of them, later on his, after this text here and right before this text, one of his daughter was raped by a man, and then one of his sons went and killed that guy. And so, just a lot of all kind of things that happened. And we all know how life goes with, he was away from his parents for 20 years. His mother died while he was gone during that time with Uncle Laban. And so, the tragedies of life. And so even though he was one of God's people in the sense, we wouldn't call them Christians then, but we could apply that. We're not separated from that. It still happens. And so through all those things, he learned to walk by faith with God. And so, like I say, I want to get us up to speed here to bring us up to chapter 35. When early in his life, and one of the things I just briefly mentioned was when the Bible said, well, he's the stolen blessing. He stole the blessing. Well, Esau was a little bit complicit in that. He wanted to sell out. He wasn't interested in spiritual things. And he came in and said he was starving, which was a lie. He wasn't starving. He was hungry, maybe. But, and he told him for a bowl of porridge or whatever it was, or stew, whatever he was cooking, he would sell him his birthright, And the birthright was the blessing of the father. You'd be the head of the family, but you'd also be the spiritual leader, and he didn't care anything about that. And here's the thing: it always went to the firstborn son. And Esau was actually, they were twins, but he came out first. He was firstborn. Well, he was, but God had already determined that he was going to, that Jacob was going to get the blessing. But see, him and his mom decided that, you know, they had to deceive and connive and scheme. This, boy, they'd be good Baptists, right? We say we trust God and we take matters into our own hands and don't let God work it out. And so they, you know, that, you know, the story, he went out and Esau was going to run out and kill a deer or something for his dad. And boy, then his mom said, told Jacob, you know, go in there and put some goat hair, because he was kind of a hairy guy, on the back, and get some of his clothes. It'll smell. And Isaac, he couldn't see Isaac, man, the son of Abraham, the one that was offered on the altar, was going to be offered. This is Isaac. Now he's an old man. And he could smell, he knew the voice wasn't exactly right, but the smell and everything felt like the back of his neck, you know, put some stuff up there on the back of his neck as well. So we see all this scheming that went on. So his mother didn't have a lot of faith either. But remember, in all that, this is God's people. God's people, man, scheming like that, not really trusting God. I don't know how God was going to give him the blessing, but he was going to get it. He was going to get, actually, we probably saw God's hand in it already when Esau said he would sell the birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, I mean, that was probably God working that out. And so now his brother was upset when it all ended up, and he was ready to kill him. And so Jacob had to flee from Esau, and his mom said, all right, you go to my brother's, his uncle Laban's place. Well, Uncle Laban, he was a schemer too, we found out when he got there, right? Ran in the family. And he sent him to Uncle Laban for 20 years. He said, oh yeah, man, you worked 7 years, because he wanted to marry, was it Rachel, right? He wanted to marry her, but then he tricked him, and on the wedding day, he threw the veil up, and there was her ugly sister, Leah said she was cow-eyed. I don't know what it is. That don't sound like a compliment, but and so he got to marry her, and he said, oh, we got to work 7 more years. He got 14 years out of it. Actually got some more. He stayed there, but God blessed him in the midst of all that, and he was kind of learning a lesson along the way. But when he was on the way, he stopped at this place, Luz, L-U-Z, a little place, and he fell asleep, and he had a dream about the ladder going up to heaven, and angels were descending and ascending and descending on that ladder right there. And he woke up and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. He said, and I knew it not. The Lord was here and I knew it not. Well, you know, that applies a lot of times, doesn't it? Sometimes God's present and we know it not. But anyway, and then he said, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he said, I'm going to rename them, call it Beth El. That means the house of God. Beth El is the word for God, and Beth means the house of God. I'm going to call it that. Now, this is what I don't understand. Why did he leave? He went on to Uncle Laban's. Man, listen, if this is the gate of heaven and this is the house of God, why would you leave? But I'll tell you why in a little bit. I think he had to leave. He had lessons to learn, and he wasn't going to learn them right there. He wasn't ready. He really wasn't ready for that. I'll probably mention that again. And so, he had a lot of things to learn, things that he probably couldn't understand at that particular time without going, you know, you got to have experience. There's things you just have to experience. I remember some guys, you know, it's great when these young guys want to be preachers. It's good. But I'm going to tell you what, there's things that they cannot preach on. They can't start preaching to a bunch of old people like us and tell me about the trials of life. They ain't got a clue. They ain't got a clue. They haven't lived it. They just haven't lived it. And it's the same way with Jake. Listen, he wasn't ready to know what God wanted him to know. And you know what? We're all like that too. There's just things that you have to know. And you have to experience things in life to know it. And you can't, you can read about it in a book and somebody else can tell you about it, but you won't know it. And so he wasn't ready for that. 20 years went by. He lived with old Uncle Laban. Think about this. He lived just 30 miles from the place that he said was the house of God. 30 miles from Bethel is about where for 20 years he was that close. That is actually the place that God wanted him to be. God wanted him to be there. He wasn't ready, and God knew it. But that's the place, and there's a place. God's always trying, you know, we talk about the Canaan is the picture of the place that God's trying to get you and I to in this life. And we got to be ready for that. This thing's driving me nuts tonight, man. Sometimes it's fine and other times it's not. And it's a not tonight. It's pulling on my ear, man, I feel like. All right. How's that? All right, good. It works good. It's good for that thing, but it's just uncomfortable. So 30 miles from the house of God, just that close. And you know how many people are this close? There's so many people that are this close to the place that God wants them to get to, but they never get there. They live all their life in Bethel or close to Bethel, but not they never get to it. So many people are close to the place what God wants us to be. So after 20 years with Uncle Laban and strife developed between his herdmen and his uncles, that God said, okay, get on back. Get on back to your father's family. Send him on back. And on his way back, you know, he was worried still about Esau after 20 years. I think, man, you know, and you know, if you know the story, he sent some people out. He sent his family out and all that, and sent people over there and take some gifts to him, try to appease him. Esau, man, and when you see Esau, just a little side note. I mean, man, God, I think God dealt with that guy in his heart too, man, because he was a forgiven soul, man. He welcomed him back. He loved his brother. But anyway, that night he sent him over and he stayed by himself, and that's when he had an all-night wrestling match with what I believe is the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the Lord. Touched him in his thigh. And he touched him there and he limped the rest of his life. You know, he had to have that. He had to have that. I think it's a great picture of the Christian life. You know what we're to bear in our body? The marks of the cross. That should show up in our life, the marks of the cross. I mean, somebody ought to know, you know, if we are crucified with Christ, what are the marks of that? You know, I mean, somebody take note that you've been with Jesus, man. And I mean, every time, Jacob, how come you limping? He said, man, because the Lord dealt with me. Dealt with me on something. Yeah, had to humble him down just a little bit. But anyway, he had that all-night wrestling match, and he had to experience that. He could never tell anybody about it until he experienced it for himself. And he made it back. He met with Esau. Everything was good. It says, I think Succoth is the name of the place in 33, probably chapter 33. He moved back in, I don't want to tell you something that's not right. I got it. Yeah, that's what it is. In chapter 7, yeah, 33:17. Yeah, so he built him a house, and then it said he journeyed to Succoth, built him a house, and made booths for his cattle. And down in verse 20 it says, and he erected there an altar and called it some name I can't pronounce, Israel. El something, it's got God in it. El Elohi, something like that. I'll make it sound like I know what I'm talking about. And he made it back there. And now we're at chapter 35. Now you're up to speed. This is everything and kind of encapsulated. This is what happened. And a lot of years have gone by. He's gone through. He learned other lessons, I'm sure, along the way that we don't even have recorded in the Bible. And he's about to learn the greatest lesson in his life. He's going to learn the greatest lesson in his life. And it's probably one of the greatest lessons that we can learn in our life. And I'll get you to that point as well. But it'll help us right here. So the very first point tonight is the mind of God. You know, one of the first steps in a personal revival, church revival, whatever. And hopefully you understand, listen, in our journey of faith, we're all going to need a personal revival somewhere along the way. I mean, the whole church could be in a flat-out revival, but not you. So all of us at some point in our life, somebody, we're going to get flat, we're going to get stagnant, we're going to get discouraged. We are going to need, and you might be, yeah, I need it right now. Okay, yeah, it may be you. That may be you. We're all going to need that. But there's a first step to it, and it's right here in verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. That was the first time he went, named the place Bethel. Esau the face. He said, I want you to arise and go to Bethel. So knowing the mind of God, this is the first thing, is knowing what the mind of God is. Not just knowing what the mind of God, and we've got the Word of God to tell us what the mind of God is, but we got to be obedient to that as well. And he did. He did what he was supposed to do. See, a lot of times, we all get plans. This is what we usually do. We all have plans, and we got these plans, and then we bring them to God if we're spiritual kind of people. We'll bring it to God and pray that God will give us the rubber stamp of approval on our plans. But how many of you know or don't know, but God has plans? Huh? God has plans. And see, all back when you go back through Jacob's life, he was trying to get God to agree with his plan. He wanted to scheme and said, well, you know what? God's going to give me the blessing, but we got to help God along. And so let's scheme and get the blessing, me and mom. Huh? Boy, what a wife deceiving her husband. What a son. What a family, right? I mean, man, Isaac. You know, just think of that guy, man. They're deceiving him. But God, we know it's in your will, see? So it should be okay. And you stamp this deal right here instead of just saying, God, we'll take care of it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but take care of it. We've got this. And God's got his plan. And what God wants is more important than what we want, because what God wants is going to be better for us than what we want, because we don't know what we want half the time, and what we want the other half of the time would probably do us more harm than good if we got it. We've got to depend on God. And it said, and God said unto Jacob, verse 1, nothing more important than that. He said, go up to Bethel, the house of God, and dwell there, and make there an altar. This is what I want you to do. Now listen, God wanted him there 20 years before, but he wasn't ready. He just wasn't ready for it. And he should have been there, but I think, like I said, everything else, there's no way that he could have understood or come to the conclusion he comes to at the end of this deal, which is going to be my main point. There's no way he could have come to that without going through all the other things that he had to go through. Had to get to the wrestling match, had to go up there and deal with another knucklehead relative and find out, hey, this is what I look like. He probably saw himself in his Uncle Laban scheming the way he did. You know what? Because God could have said, every time he thought, boy, that guy connived me, man, made me marry Leah, and I wanted to marry Rachel, now I got to work 7 more years. And God could have said, uh-huh. And what'd you do with Esau? Uh-huh. What'd you do, huh? You don't think that old Holy Spirit could bring a few things to your mind right there? Uh-huh. Yeah. Had to learn the hard way, right? A 20-year lesson. That's a tough lesson, huh? Huh, man, I'm telling you, what he really wanted to punish it. He said, God said, I'm really going to punish you. I'm going to give you 2 wives. How's that, huh? Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, I ain't going to say it. So he said, man, you know, but I mean, he had to learn all these things. And he said, and make there an altar unto God in verse 1. Now, he had made an altar where he was living in Succoth. He had made an altar. But God said, no, I want you to make an altar in Bethel. I want you to go there and make an altar there. And, you know, the people have an idea. This is partly true. It just depends on how you look at it. But people have an idea, you know, I can worship God anywhere I want to. Well, partly that's true. Partly, you know, that we could worship God. We can worship God at home, and we should. And we can worship God, you know, on vacation, and we can worship all that. But on the other side of the coin, there is a place that God wants us to get, more of a spiritual place, but it could still be a physical place. There's a place that God wants to bless us if we would get to that place. And that's where we're really, really, really going to worship. And so God doesn't accept every kind of worship. He just doesn't. And there's reason why that. Not any worship. Because there's a second point, the place of God. Now, God wanted Jacob at Bethel. Now, we know God is everywhere, but he said, I want you to go to Bethel. Okay, I don't know if it's a test of obedience or what. And as I said, in chapter 33, 17 through 20 tells us, when he journeyed back from Haran, he came to Succoth, built a house, bought some land, and he built an altar. And we can infer that he, his family, or whoever, they worshiped there because of that altar. But notice verse 2 and 4, 2 through 4. In 35 it says, and Jacob said, now remember, He's already in Succoth. He's already built an altar, and we can assume that they have already worshiped there. Jacob said to his household that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And let us rise up and go to Bethel and make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And so they gave to Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings. The reason they gave all their earrings, they were, a lot of commentators believe, and probably true, that they had probably inscriptions of the false gods that they were they worshiped there. And Jacob hid them under an oak that was by Shechem. And then it said, and then they went on from there. So think about this. They were worshiping God at Succoth. They were going to worship God at the altar that he built while they had strange gods in their house. While they had earrings that probably had inscriptions of those gods or pictures of those gods on them. Were they worshiping God? Was God accepting that worship? No, man. I mean, how in the world? And here they were. They said, well, we're worshiping the one true God. See, they had brought them when they came back from Haran. They had brought them with them. Matter of fact, there's another story where they found some of the God. But anyway, you just think about this. How many people think, man, I'm going to worship God, but they got some strange gods. And they got some strange fire going on in their life. You think God's accepting that? Boy, we can go all over the place. I could be here all the rest of the night. Got some hidden sin, which is not hidden from God, but got some sin in your life, some practicing sin in your life, got some things you're holding on to some grudges, holding on to some unforgiveness, holding on to some kind of bitterness in your life, and God's going to accept your worship. No, he's not. You can act like you're worshiping all you want. You can go to the altar all you want and boo-hoo all you want until you get those things out of your life. You cannot worship God. It's not acceptable unto God. It's a lie. It's hypocritical to do that. And so, man, listen, we can worship God anywhere, but we can't worship God everywhere either, not in any condition that we're in. And so, listen, here they were, the people of God with strange gods in their life. And God said, listen, God wouldn't accept it. And I tell you what, old Jacob knew it too. Because the first thing out of his mouth, put away them strange gods. We're going, God told me, man, he's getting right with God now. See, his journey, he had to do all this spiritual journey. But he's saying, you know what, I'm making a move. I'm listening to God. Verse 1, God said, and he said, okay, we're going to do it real. He don't get but verse 2, Jacob said. Now Jacob said, what did Jacob say? Jacob said what God said. That's the key right there. And he listens to the mind of God. And he prepares to go to Bethel, the house of God. There's a preparation that takes place. Now notice the order. He commanded them to put away the strange gods. First thing. Man, this is a biggie. Get them out of here. Put them away. He didn't mean put them in the closet. He meant get them out of the house. Man, you know, when they had to get leaven out, they had to go in every little corner of the cabinet and make sure something hadn't spilled out to get leaven out of the house for the Passover. They had to get it out of their house. Get them gods out of here, man. Didn't mean put them out in the barn either. Get rid of them, away from you. Out. Them earrings, they took them earrings off. Why didn't you think, oh, man, them are gold earrings. Why didn't they melt them down and make something out? No. God didn't want any remembrance. He said, take them and bury them. I don't want them out of sight. How many of you know there's stuff in your life you need to get it out of sight? You need to get it out of sight. Bury it. Man, it's gone where you don't see it. You don't look at it. It's not affected by anything. And he told him, he said, and be clean and change your garments before you go to Bethel. Before you go to get ready to worship God. We got to get clean. That's a spiritual sign. And also in those days, you know, personal hygiene wasn't the greatest. They didn't have showers and all like we. I was telling Lisa and Mark, I said, close that door out there, Mike, the humidity's coming. He said, be like the old days. I said, well, there's some parts of the old days I'm not for. You know, like not taking a bath. I'm a two-a-day guy most of the time, man. I mean, this is, you know, they say it isn't good for it, but man, I tell you what, I don't want to be smelling funky, man. You've been out there. Just think about it. Personal hygiene wasn't good, man. God would appreciate it if you take a bath. I guess there's a lesson for it. If y'all struggle with this before you come to church, take a bath. And come take a bath. Be clean, but it's a spiritual picture as well. And he said, change your garments, man. Changing garments in the Bible a lot of times is a picture of a new beginning. Man, things are going to be different. We're changing the old things. And man, I mean, getting ready. This is what it's a picture of. And I'm telling you, man, there was some preparation that had to go to get back to the place of God and to worship God at the place that God had them to worship. And so there's things in our lives sometimes that if God's going to accept our worship, has to go. And it could be, you know, spiritual issues and physical things even that we have to take care of. And then we see when this happens, we see the power of God. Look in verse, and then number three, the third one, look in verse 5. So they did all that. They hadn't got to there yet. It said, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Man, I'm telling you what, you're walking in the power of God now. Woo! Man, I'm telling you what, the world will take note. Huh? And it may back off. That's okay. But when they went along, man, none of the other nations said, oh, here's a little band of people. That mean, this wasn't a great big army going anywhere. This was just a little band of people. Man, they had highwaymen in those days. They could come and take advantage. But all the nations said, God worked it out. We better not mess with them. And I'm going to tell you what, we're going to have power in this world we're living in. We're walking in the evil world. You want to go out here and be a witness for God? You want to worship God? You want to have a testimony before God? You're going to have to walk in the power of God. And then walk in the power of God, you're going to have to put away the strange gods. You're going to have to get stuff out of your life. And then you're going to have to get to the place that God would have you be. Get to that place. And boy, I'm telling you what, on the way, man, now all of a sudden, we got power with God. And man, start moving towards that place. And see what happens. And then when we do that, we're going to experience the power of God in our life for sure. And all those enemies, it don't matter what it is, man. Oh, I can't get to victory over this in my life. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm going to tell you something. Everything that God says doesn't need to be in your life, you can have the victory over it. Everything. No, there's no thing greater than God. I don't care what it is. Addictions. Of any kind, fear of any kind. I can't do this, preacher. I can't. You can get the victory. God, listen, God is greater than all that. And God can take the weak things of the world and the small things of the world. Listen, God doesn't go find somebody with a PhD and find somebody that, oh, they can. You know, Moses whined about how he didn't have good speech, but God said, don't matter, I'm going to use you. Huh? Paul said he'd the same thing, right? Oh, I can't. Well, God said, listen, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And man, I'm telling you what, he's greater than things, but you won't experience till you get to the place that God would have you be, or be on the way to the place that God would have you be. So the whole world backed off. The world backed off because that word for God, the Lord, El Shaddai. El Shaddai there, God Almighty. It was God Almighty, the power of God Almighty. And then we get to the fourth thing. And this is really the main point in the place that I was trying to get to start with. In verse 6, it said, and Jacob came to Luz, which in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, in this verse 6 of our text, he and all the people that were with him. All right, they done put away the gods, and they've cleaned up, and they've changed their clothes, and they're ready. They got the earrings buried. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, and he fled from the face of his brother. All of the rest of Jacob's life, a long and winding road, was leading him to this place right here. And we got to get to this same place right here, this very same place. There's a significant change that took place. When he first stayed at Luz and he saw the ladder, he proclaimed, this place is the house of God. He focused on the place. He still left. And now he came to see that the only thing that made the place special was the one he met at the place. That's the thing. And now he says, I'm going to call it El Bethel. That means the God of the house of God. See, the emphasis totally changed. See, in the word Bethel, God is second. The house is first. But he changed it and said, El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Now he's got God in the first place. See his mind. See the difference? His mind changed. He said, the most important thing is not the house of God. The most important thing is the God of the house. He had to go through all the other things he went through in life to understand this. And see, that's where we have got to get this same place. And a lot of Christians are living at Bethel, but they haven't got to El Bethel. They're living at the house of God, but they haven't got to where they understand the God of the house of God. God's in their lives, but he's not first. A lot of Christians are there. God is in their lives, but he's not first in their life. It's Bethel, not El Bethel. And you know, even the church sometimes, man, I was talking to a young couple that visited with us a couple weeks ago, and they liked it here and everything, and they thought maybe they'd come tonight, but I was talking to them, and you know, I was talking about this because he was asking me about what kind of preaching, what we do on Sunday night. You know, a lot of times people, man, the church is even elevated above God. I mean, they do things at church. They do things for the church. They get active in the church and all that, but it's the church, church, church. You know, great-granddaddy's buried out in the cemetery, and my family's gone here for all these years. And listen, it's good to be faithful to a church. Don't get me wrong about that. I mean, faithfulness to a local church is good, and I believe that any true Christian will find, by God's direction, a body of believers to identify with in their life. They're going to find that in their life. You know where you're supposed to be. And you should do that. That's Bible. We're taught that, and forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. Everybody, every preacher knows that verse right there. And the Bible says, you know, those that were being saved in the New Testament were added daily unto the church. Every day people were getting saved. But the organization must not blind us to the God of the place. That's the most important thing. You know, we talk about theology. See, in that word theology, the order's correct. It's theo, that's God. Ology, or theology. We got God before, but for a lot of people, the ology is in front of God. The study, and God's not first in their life. Ology has obscured the God of the study. Be careful about the God's always got to be first. So this is where God is trying to get us to this place where God is first in our life, the very first place. And so on our journey, and you know, you look back, you should be able to look back over your life, your Christian life from the time you got saved. You know, I'll ask people sometime, you know, I tried to quit asking it this way, are you saved? Well, I got baptized. You putting baptism in front of God. Huh? Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I got baptized. No, I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how I know I'm saved. He's dwelling in me. I just got baptized because of that. You know, I mean, but that's the study. See, so we God's got to move us in the journey, whatever your journey was, from the wilderness to the house of God, and finally to the God of the house. I think you have to learn that. You have to go through the steps all along the way. He had to do everything that he had to do. He had to have the dream. He had to see that. He had to know something about that. He had to have the wrestling match. Huh? And then it was really, you know, and then he got, and finally God said, hey, listen, I want you to get back to Bethel. This is the place you needed to be all along. You weren't ready to be there, but you're ready to be there now. And this is it. And listen, this is it. It's where God is first. God has got, and God has to move in front of everything in our life. He's got to be in front of everything in our life. I'll give you this last little thing, I'll be done. Tozer, A.W. Tozer said this. The soul has found its real place. No soul has found its real place till all its places have God before them. No soul has found its real place until all its places, the soul's places, have God before them. Now you're at the place that God wants you to be. Huh? Some people never get past Bethel. They're at Bethel their entire Christian life. They got to get to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. That's the place God's driving us to in our walk of faith. Hopefully you're learning this, getting to this place in your life. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's all stand. Eyes closed, heads bowed, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and Thank you for the journey that we've all that are saved. We've experienced this journey and we've been on, and I can look back and see, you know, where, what you've brought me through and to. Lord, thank you for that. What a blessing. We have a testimony there. What a testimony that to have is seeing where God has brought us from and where God has brought us to. And it's a progression, Lord. We thank you for that. It's my prayer tonight here, Lord, that we all can get to this place that you have for us, the place where you first in our life, in every area of our life. And Lord, commit this invitation time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitations, hymn number 3, Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now